Morning. So good to see you on this Lord's Sunday. It's finally fall. It's finally gotten here. Just, you know, middle of October. It's almost Thanksgiving. It seems like before it gets cool. But so glad you're here this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 14. We left off last week at verse 13. We looked at the first couple of verses and almost just kind of review briefly kind of where we are. We're talking about this series. We began last week. How do we navigate the chaos, the conflict, and often the confusion that comes along with all the things that are happening in our world? There's a lot of things happening in our world. There are things that are difficult to try to navigate. How do we navigate them in a way that is Christ-honoring, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? How do we do those things? How do we find a way to be followers of Christ and speak with the conviction of God's Word, but how do we do that in such a way to engage our culture in a way that is Christ-like? And sometimes, let's just be honest, it can be a challenge to do those things. It can be a challenge to know what to do and how to do that. But we began with a word last week that perhaps is not a word we thought, maybe I would think and maybe you would think, that would be a word we would use in order to know how to navigate. Because really this word goes against the grain. It goes against our flesh. It goes certainly against the culture. For our culture would say, you demand your way, you scream your way, you talk about what you feel and what you think and what your opinions are, right? But yet God's word gives us a clear word in Romans chapter 12 that helps set the stage for the rest of what we talk about in this series. And it's found in the word sacrifice. It's found in the word sacrifice. It's kind of our overarching word for this particular chapter 12. And we see the definition of sacrifice. If you were here last week, you saw this. It says to surrender or give up or permit injury or disadvantage to. Now, most of us in the room perhaps are good with the surrender or give up part. We kind of get that part. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you think about this idea of surrender and give up. I get that part. But this part we're not so fired up about. To permit injury or disadvantage to. Now, let's be very clear. It doesn't mean that we allow somebody to take advantage of our family, to do something that's morally wrong, biblically wrong. That's not what this means here. But the idea that I'm willing to sacrifice for the good of someone else, and in this case we'll talk about this morning, in the case of those who mistreat you, harm you, or even persecute you. We do that for the sake of something or someone else. Another definition says to give up something useful or important that you choose not to do or have in order to have something that is more important. You see, here's what I believe. If we sacrifice what God has called us to sacrifice, the way in which He's called us to sacrifice, in fact, we're sacrificing to get something more important. Something that is far better than getting my way, than getting my opinion across, and having what I want, the way I want it, the way I feel I want it. We sacrifice. Now, in order for us to sacrifice, we talked about last week, we're going to talk about this idea of what it means to sacrifice, and we kind of talk about it two different ways. But in order to kind of set the stage again, let us go back to our mission as a church family. Maybe it's a mission I would pray for your life and mine. Our mission is to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. That is our prayer, that is our hope, that is our calling in Christ Jesus. But now, what we want you to know is there is a beginning part of that we don't include. There is almost an assumption, an understanding that you have to know this first part before we do the other part. And here it is. In order for us to engage people, to have a desire to engage people, to want to make an impact in the lives of people, to see their lives transformed, guess what has to happen first? Our lives has to be transformed first by the power of the gospel. Now, I don't mean by the sense of the gospel and the sense of salvation, though that is important, but I'm talking about on a daily basis that Christ is doing His transforming work in and through us so that we can then be transformed agents. We can be people who God is transforming, and out of the overflow of God's transformation in our life, then we can see transformation come in the lives of others. And how does that happen? It happens by understanding sacrifice. We talked about three ways we were called to sacrifice last week. The first one we talked about is the idea we have to sacrifice our lives. We have to sacrifice our lives. And understand of sacrificing our lives and all this idea of sacrifice, we understand something. We have to have a right relationship in certain areas of our life. We have to have, first of all, a right relationship with the Lord, with our Heavenly Father, right? We have to have a right relationship with Him. That is primary and utmost. It is where the transformative work happens in our lives and where we come to understand the need and the call for sacrifice. He talked about that call for sacrifice was a holy living sacrifice. It was a call to not be conformed to the culture, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by being in God's Word, being in prayer, seeing God do this transformative work in my life. Then I understand the call that God has given me. And it's a great call. It's a call of joy. It's a call of purpose. It's a call of meaning. It's a call of significance. It's a call of security. To be transformed, to allow this sacrifice to happen. Because the word sacrifice in and of itself can have a negative connotation. But in a biblical sense, the word sacrifice is a good thing. It is a right thing. In the context of the gospel, it is the only thing. So we saw it's a call to sacrifice our lives for others. Secondly, or sacrifice our own lives. Secondly, it's a call to sacrifice our lives in service to others. Right? We're called to serve inside the body of Christ and outside. We talk about we have to be humble and honest about ourselves, right? A right thinking about ourselves, that we don't think too much of ourselves or we don't think too little of ourselves. We understand the calling to say, this is who God's made me to be, and I accept that fact. Or that's really right in the middle. Not that God's made me super awesome. I'm super incredible. Don't you think so? Or on the other side, I'm worthless. I have no value. Now, I understand that whole context that I've been given gifts to serve the body. I've been given those gifts. I have a special, unique place in the body. And that place is to sacrifice my life for the good of others. Thirdly, the call to sacrifice is confirmed by our lives. We have to be in a right relationship with others. We have to have the right thinking about ourselves, the right relationship with the Lord. And thirdly, we have to have the right relationship with others. And listen, here he gave in Romans chapter 1 through 13, verses 9, he starts the confirmation of the evidence, if you will, that I'm being transformed, the evidence that I'm sacrificing my life. Let's pick back up and read in verse 14, and let's see the four truths God has for us this morning. Here's what we see in verse number 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, I pray this morning by the power of your word, by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, we would put ourselves in a place on the altar this morning as a holy and living sacrifice. And Lord, to be honest and truthful, in order for us to get these truths this morning, we will have to be willing to put our lives on the altar and be willing to sacrifice them. Lord, these are challenging words. Lord, they're easy words to read. They're easy words to talk about. But Lord, they are difficult words to actually put into practice into our lives. They're hard. But Lord, they're necessary. And they're part of what it means to be a Christ follower. In fact, it demonstrates in so many tremendous ways what it means to be a Christ follower. So I pray, Lord, you would help me to share these truths, Father, in a way that they would receive them and hear them. And then at the end of our time together, respond to those truths that would transform their lives. We give you this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your outline there on the chairs, you can grab one of those. And there's on your Bible app. If you have a Bible app, you can look at that online. If you don't have an outline with you at home, you can grab that Bible app and follow along. I want to talk about four truths here. Challenging truths, church. Number one, here it is. We must bless those who mistreat us. We must bless those who mistreat us. Now, again, on the surface, that sounds easy enough. That sounds like something I can do. But let's just ask the question right out of the gate. When's the last time you can think that somebody mistreated you, who spoke evil of you, who hurt you, who persecuted you? Can you think of a time in your life? Most of us, if we're honest, we can almost instantaneously think of a time. Instantaneously, I can think of a time. Now, here's my question. Did you bless that other person, or did you curse them? Now, we hear the word curse, and we're like, oh, well, I surely didn't curse anybody out. That's not what this word means here, really. There's a deeper meaning than that. You see, Jesus teaches his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount what it means to bless and not curse. To the Jew, the idea of blessing someone carried the idea, the understanding was to bless someone, to bestow God's grace, protection, and peace, and special favor on their lives. To curse someone, we would see this in the prophets or in the Psalms where David would talk about his enemies. He would talk about this idea that a curse meant to call on God to withhold his favor or to bring judgment on his people. Now, some of us would think in our minds, well, to bless someone, I'm good. Okay, I'm good. If I don't have to say anything to anybody, if they say anything to me, I can just kind of turn and walk away. But here, he says, we're called to bless them. Now, here's the kicker about this. The word bless, literally, the word means, it comes from the Greek where we get our word, the word eulogy. Now, a pastor knows what a eulogy is. You may or may not realize what a eulogy is. It's something that a pastor speaks before a message in a funeral service. In other words, it's a time that a pastor stands up and talks about and sometimes feels like you have to lie a little bit because you create this misnomer that the person that you're burying is perfect in every way. They've never really had a sin problem. They've been the perfect mother, father, brother, sister, child, whatever it may be, and they have no faults. In other words, we bless them, right? The call here is the truth is, he says, for those who mistreat you, who persecute you, we're called to eulogize their life. We're called to bless them. Now, you talk about something that is radically opposed to the world. You talk about something navigating the chaos of our lives. As followers of Christ, we're called to bless them and not curse them. Jesus talked about this truth in the Sermon on the Mount in this chapter in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 39. Look what he says. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Luke 6:27, the same idea here. He echoes Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. So let me ask the question again. The person that harmed you, that persecuted you, that mistreated you, that didn't do the thing you wanted them to do, in the conversations you're trying to navigate the chaos and confusion of our world, the conflict, you're having a political conversation or a race conversation or a pandemic conversation, you got offended and you got hurt and you got upset. When's the last time that you did good to them, that you blessed them, not blessed them out, right, and not bless their hearts either? We know what that means. Poor, pitiful, dumb them, right? We know that southern phrase, what that means, right? Bless them. Pray God's blessings and peace and love and mercy on their lives. Again, easy to say, but let's be honest, very, very challenging to do. It reminds us of an old Arab custom when how they were called to deal with their enemies, those that had mistreated them. It was said that they would often touch their head, touch their eye, and then touch their heart. Meaning this, that I am thinking highly of you. I speak, sorry, not their eyes, their mouth. I speak well of you. And the heart, my heart beats for you. Now, let me be honest. My heart beats for my wife. My heart beats for my kids. My heart beats for my church family. But here's the question. Does my heart beat for those who harm me and persecute me and mistreat me? Do I think highly of them? Do I speak well of them? Those are challenging words, aren't they? Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, verse 21. Listen to what it says here. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What does it mean to follow in the steps of Jesus? Here it is. Who committed no sin, was nor any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If I'm going to navigate these waters, friend, these worlds of chaos and confusion, the next step, the evidence, the confirmation that I'm willing to sacrifice my life, I'm willing to be transformed by the gospel, I'm willing to be made different than the rest of the world, then what does it mean? It means I must bless those who curse me. Secondly, I must identify with others. I must learn to identify with others. He says in verse 15, we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, what does he mean by that? The idea of rejoicing is the idea of celebrating with someone who's got good news. And most of the time, that's fairly easy. It can be challenging, though, when somebody else's news supersedes yours. Their news is better than your news. And all of a sudden, yours is made a little hollow, a little dull, not quite as exciting as their news. But the call is still the same. We're called to rejoice with one another when there is joy. But secondly, we're called to do what is typically much harder and what a lot of people typically don't want to do as much anymore, it seems. To weep with those who weep. Our culture and our context, it seems these days, is simply limited by this. You find out news about someone, you put it on Facebook, you send them a message, a text message, and it says this, something like this. Listen, I heard about what happened. Listen, just want you to know I'm praying for you, and if I can do anything to help you, just please let me know. We've all sent those texts. We've shared those messages, haven't we? But let's be honest about some of those we send. We mean them well. And for some folks, maybe we're really super close to, we're willing to maybe do that. But reality, what we're thinking is, boy, I sure hope they don't call me. I sure hope they don't need me. Now, let's not be pious and think, I've never said that before. Do we really pray for them? What does it mean to weep with someone? It means we stop our lives and we are willing to go climb in the ditch with somebody who is broken and shattered, and their lives have been devastated and falling apart. It means we're weeping with those that maybe we don't even understand. Maybe somebody from a different political party or from a different race, and we're willing to weep with them. Even if we might not agree with everything that we see, we're willing to weep with them and mourn with them. That is what God's Word calls us to do. To feel their pain, to bear their burden, to embrace what they're walking through, to understand, to have empathy, to hear them from a different level. Because too often as we navigate these waters, if we're not careful, our ideas, our thoughts, our opinions, our validations, our feelings will cloud our view and we will not hear the cries of those who are weeping. That is a follower of Christ. The Swedish proverb says it this way: shared joy is double joy, and shared sorrows is half the sorrows. Isn't that true? Don't we need people to come alongside of us, like those folks that help the football player off the field, those trainers to come underneath them and help them off? That is what it means to bear one another's burdens. We're called this morning to bless those who mistreat us. Secondly, we're called to identify with others. Thirdly, this morning, we are called to be humble. We are called to be humble in how we deal with one another. Sometimes, if we're not careful, again, we get on this wrong side of the understanding of the gospel. And again, we're either on this side, we don't think enough of ourselves, or we think too much of ourselves. And if we're going to navigate these waters, we have to come at these conversations, at these moments, at these opportunities, in these relationships with humility. Right? It's amazing to me in this season how many people have become world-renowned experts in all kinds of things. It's amazing to me. I mean, last year I didn't know that some of these people that I've seen and heard and have talked to me and shared with me different things, that all of a sudden they've become a professional microbiologist. They understand everything about microbiology, and as far as I know, that wasn't their degree at all. Right? I've seen people become political experts. I've seen people become racial experts. I've seen people become political and election experts. I mean, they tell us, they've got philosophy degrees of all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves trying to navigate and wade through these waters. How do we wade through them? We're humble. Listen to what he says here in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Some of us have gotten to think, if we're not careful, we're pretty wise. We're pretty savvy. We got this thing all figured out. But the reality is we really don't. The only one who's got it figured out, by the way, in case anybody's wondering, is the Lord God himself. That's it. But he calls us to be humble. He says four imperatives here about how we're to handle conflict. Perhaps in this situation here in the church, there was conflict between slave and owner, between wealthy and those that didn't have as much, between Jew and Gentile. There was racism, there was socialism, there was classism, there was all these things that were coming apart and difficult to deal with inside the church. And so Paul says, what do you do with those? You're humble. He says here, four imperatives. Number one, we're to be of the same mind towards one another. The same mind. Now, what does that mean? That we all think the same way? No. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the joy of being a part of a body this size, that we all think about things differently. We all come from different places. We grew up in different places. We have different ideas and thoughts. But the idea that we're of the same mind does not mean uniformity. It means unity in spite of our differences. That we understand and we identify how that person might be so that we can be of the same mind, of the same mentality. Got to fix this microphone clip. It's driving me crazy. Hang on just one second. So we have to have the same idea towards one another. We're empathetic, right? What is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10? I think it is here. 1 Corinthians says this right here. Look what it says. It says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this is challenging to do, especially in this season that we're in, right? Republican, Democrat. I feel one this issue about the pandemic, and here's the other side. I feel this way about the election, and I feel that way about the election. I feel this way about racial issues. I feel that way. I feel this way about the state flag, and this way the state flag, right? There's all kinds of things that are out there. What does he say we're supposed to do inside the body of Christ? We're supposed to agree, and there should be no division among us. Now, again, that doesn't mean we won't all agree about the same thing, but we come at it from the Word of God together, and we agree to be together. Now, can that be challenging? Absolutely. But it is the call to be of the same mind. Secondly, to associate with the lowly. To be willing to seek out people that in your mind are lower maybe than you are, that you would think. Now, here's the challenge about this. Sometimes people think, well, I'm pretty high as they get, and we don't ever think that way. Hopefully, you don't think that way regularly. But if we ever think we're above somebody, guess what? There's always somebody above us. Right? That's the truth. We must be willing to associate with the challenging, those that are on the fringe, those that are on the edge. That often we would initially shun them and walk away from them and not want to have anything to do with them. But Paul says, associate with those. Look at who Jesus came and associated with. Right? His reputation was to come with prostitutes, sinners, and remember, tax collectors. That's our call. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Repeats from Romans 12, verse 3, right? Don't think that you're something when the reality is you're not. Well, how do you know that? Look what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Look what it says here. I think this is the scripture I need. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Let's do the next one. Isaiah says this. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You ever had somebody that's so wise in their own sight, they don't even know that they're not wise? I mean, they think, I'm so wise. If I think I'm so wise, the real possibility probably is I'm not so wise, right? Be wise to understand you don't know everything. Neither do I. None of us do. Do not be wise. And lastly, do not be arrogant in your mind, for pride poisons love. Notice the last one. And really, I guess Paul saves the best for last, the most challenging part of the whole text. Notice this. We must love even when wrong. We must love even when we are wronged. This is supremely radical because it is supremely unnatural, right? I'm not going to do it, but if I were to walk up to Will right now and come off this stage and just instantaneously just do that to Will, what do you think Will's going to do to me just by instinct? Probably not pray over me. That's probably very true, Jeremy. Probably not, right? Our natural instinct is to do one of two things, isn't it, right? Right? He's going to defend himself, right? Or he's going to hit back. Our natural instinct for all of us is to either protect ourselves or to harm the person who has harmed us. Why? It makes sense in our brain. It makes common sense that it's necessary and it's even right. But look what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the great German theologian that was killed in World War II. Listen to what he said. It is a difficult sacrifice which Christ demands of us. When he demands that we abandon our attempts at vengeance. Perhaps it is the most difficult sacrifice of all. For it is entirely natural for human to seek vengeance against their enemy. He gives us five thoughts here, Paul does, that echoes what Dietrich says here. I believe it is the most difficult sacrifice. He says, number one, notice this, never return evil for evil. Never return evil for evil. Now, what he's going to do is he takes verse 14, he's going to expound a little bit. He says, not only do we not curse those who curse us or persecute us, we bless them. But not only do we bless them, we don't return evil for evil. We don't take revenge on them. We don't repay the evil. Now, for us and even the Old Testament, the Jewish law, we've heard the phrase, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So if you take this, and I'm going to take that. If you do this, then this is what happens. Now, the problem is, in the Jewish world, that was a civil law, not a private matter. Civil, that was the law. Private, that was not the standard. Jesus says, in fact, that the Bible, the law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Oh, so challenging for us to do, isn't it? We want to let them experience what we experience, right? We want them to experience the evil that they have put on us, on our family, on my friends. And we think, you need to experience what I've experienced. Yesterday, I put it off for like 3 weeks. I opened my glove box in my car, and for I don't know what happened, something was stuck in it. It's probably like yours. Anybody's jam full of stuff, like just crammed full of stuff? Good. Two honest people, the rest of you. Oh, a few of you are nodding. Thank you very much. So it's just crammed full, right? It's okay. I'm a neat person, but that for some reason, that doesn't really matter to me because I never look at it, right? And so I was trying to get it open, and I finally just jerked it. Well, as I jerked it open, the whole thing dumps out, right, into the floorboard. And, of course, it's on a day that I'm in a super big hurry. I don't have time to clean it up, so I swoop it all up, knowing I need to go through it anyway, and I dump it in the back seat. It's been there for 2 or 3 weeks. We've climbed over it. We've stepped on top of it. I finally went through it yesterday. Ironic, I went through it yesterday, and inside of it, you know, like you, maybe I had like insurance cards from like 2002, you know, like that, because we need those to save them, right? I just keep dumping the new one in there and just leave the old one in there. Never think about it, right? I got the old things from the Forest County Tax Collector's Office, and you know, the microscopic reading that you need like a magnifying glass times a million to read to figure out which one I needed to keep in my glove box. But out of that glove box, there was a 3 pieces of paper that were stapled together, folded up. It's been in my car since February of 2013. It's a day I remember for a long time. I'll probably never forget. It's a day that I stood in court And I was able to stand before a judge and look the perpetrator who had harmed me in my life some 40 years earlier and read some words to him and to the court, to the judge. And in those words, I was able to see God's incredible hand at my life 7+ years ago, over a lifetime of journey, to see the scripture of this fulfilled, to not return evil with evil, to not wish evil upon him. Now, I wish I could say my entire life that's what I always thought, that I never wished evil upon him, but there were times that I did. There'd probably be times from time to time it will still creep in my mind. But the call from God, friend, is to never return evil for evil, to even wish evil upon someone else. It goes against our natural instinct, but it is a call to sacrifice. Secondly, we are to always respect what is right. Just quickly on this one, it means to do what is good, what the world sees, and even as the gospel sees that is good. As we're dealing with people, with our enemies, we do the good thing, the right thing. Even if that's hard, even if that's difficult, even if that doesn't make sense, even if people make fun of you and say, why are you doing that? You have every right to defend yourself. You have every right to do this or do that. You have every right to return evil for evil. They did this to you, so you make sure they suffer. We do what is right. Thirdly, we live in peace with everyone. We live in peace with everyone. This is a critical piece here in this idea of loving those who have wronged you. Now, listen, here's the truth. I can't make somebody else be at peace with me, right? You can't make two people be at peace together. But here he's saying, I have to do my part. I have to do my part to make peace, to make the effort, to make the attempt. In fact, one commentator says, in fact, short of compromising God's truth and standards, we should be willing to go to any lengths to build peaceful bridges with those who hate us and harm us. We're called to make peace. Here's the way it makes sense to me. My call is, this is at my doorstep, and my call is to make peace with that person the best that I can, and then put it at their doorstep and leave it there. And if they choose and they desire and they want to make peace, to make it right, then that is their move. I can't make their move for them. But as long as I refuse to make peace, as long as I keep it on my doorstep, then guess what? They're in control. They have all the power. But when I let go of it and I give it to the Lord and I make peace with them and say, I forgive you. I let it go. Let's be at peace together. I can't make them do it, but I can do my best to let peace reign. Fourthly, notice, he says, never avenge yourself. Never avenge yourself. We always want to avenge ourselves, or maybe even for our friends. My younger brother was in school one time, and it's been years and years ago. Gosh, years ago, long time ago, 35 years ago or so. And somebody, there was a rumor going around in my school that somebody was saying really things ugly about my younger brother. And so I found a way to slip out of class, and I found a way somehow to slip this other dude out that I knew had been saying this out of class. And I'll never forget it. I got him out of class, and I slammed him up against the lockers, and I told him, in no uncertain terms, in Jesus' name, probably why I tried to put that in there to be real Jesus-y about it. You know, if you ever said this about my brother again, I promise you, this will be the last time you say anything. I'm going to avenge my brother. That didn't turn out too well when I got called to the principal's office and had that conversation. I didn't feel very vengeful at that point. That's our human tendency, right? I'm going to make it right. I'm going to avenge the wrong that has been done. And yet Scripture tells us here, it's not our place. As a matter of fact, it says, God says, I don't need your assistance. I got this. One person said it this way, if you defend or avenge yourself, then you don't allow the Lord to defend you. Now, there's certainly a fine line between protecting yourself and retaliation. We have to walk that fine line. I get it. But here's what it comes down to, folks. Let's just be really super honest about this. This is truth. The reason why most of us feel like we have to avenge ourselves or someone else that's been hurt maybe is because we really, in reality, don't trust the Lord to take care of it. The truth is we really don't trust the Lord to take care of it. Now, we kind of read Scripture and go, oh, I know in the end, the second coming of Christ, he's going to handle all that. But right here and now, I'm going to handle this right now. Because we don't want to wait for God's justice. We don't want to wait for God's vengeance. We want God to, as a matter of fact, God send it right now so I can watch them. As you just, God, get them what they deserve, right? That's our mentality. But is that the heart of the Scripture? The answer is no. I don't wish someone to suffer, right? I don't wish for them to suffer. I just say, Lord, I've got to put that in your hands. I trust you. You will handle it. You will handle it in your time and in your way. We must leave room for the wrath of God. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Hebrews 10:30 talks about it here just quickly. It says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Think about this. Aren't you glad that God didn't avenge on your behalf and mine? For God took the wrath of God that was destined for you and for me and poured it out on his son who didn't deserve it at all. How grateful should we be? How much we should reciprocate that as a follower of Christ, but man, is it hard to do. Lastly, as we close this morning, overcome evil with good. Don't be conquered by evil, Paul says here. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it conquer your life. Instead, do the opposite. Though your flesh would say don't, though your heart would say don't, he says you overcome evil, not with more evil. Right? We think to ourselves in our mind, well, if I see them suffer, if they get the same evil that I got, then I'll feel better. I remember thinking that truth. I'll be honest with you. I remember thinking that very truth. Well, if they got what I got, if they got to go to jail for the rest of their life for what they did to my family and myself, then they'll get exactly what they deserve. I thought that thought. And then all of a sudden in my mind, I began to think through and process that I was going to be a part of somebody potentially going to jail for the rest of their life. And all of a sudden it seemed very hollow. It didn't seem like it would do a whole lot of good. Because the reality is it wouldn't have for me. Because instead of wishing evil, I should wish good. Now, can I do that in my flesh? Can you do that in your flesh? No, that has to come from the Spirit of God inside of us. That can only come from Him. Overcome evil with good. I'm reminded of this time in this 1 Samuel where Saul was king and David had been anointed to be king, but he was not yet king, and Saul had been trying to kill him for quite some time. He had been chasing him around, throwing spears at him and chasing him all over the country and the nation of Israel. And finally, one moment happens and he catches with his mighty men Saul asleep, and he could have taken Saul out and took his vengeance and repaid evil with evil. It was right before him. In fact, the men around him, his mighty men, you know what they said to David? Go for it. You have this time. Do it right now. Take God's vengeance right now. Boy, have you ever said that to somebody else, by the way? Somebody else in your life that, man, didn't take God's vengeance? You say, man, you ought to do it right now. I'm with you. I'll help you. What does David say? How dare I ever lay a hand on God's anointed? That is God's place and not mine. He wishes him good. And after the fact, the extraordinary thing happens. David goes up back on the hill. He hollers down to Saul and he says to Saul, I could have taken you out. And Saul is broken in this moment. For he realizes his whole life could have been taken. But David chose to do the right thing, to overcome good, evil, with good. And listen, I don't know where you've come from this morning. I don't know what struggles you've brought in the room. I don't know what people have mistreated you, or this season of navigating these difficult waters. Maybe you've been hurt in some of these moments. Can I offer God's word to us this morning to bless those who mistreat you? To be willing to sacrifice. To be humble about who you are and where you are. To do the right thing. To be willing this morning to put yourself in second place. Be willing to identify with others in their pain and their suffering and their sorrow and their troubles and in their joy. To be willing to love even when wronged. Now again, biblically, does that mean I don't protect myself and I don't allow justice to take its course? We're going to talk about the role of government next week in Romans chapter 13. Absolutely, we allow all those things to take place. But God is after right here. Listen to me this morning. Watching online, God is after your heart. And he says, don't return evil with evil. Do the good thing. Don't try to take vengeance. It's not your place. Live at peace. And don't return evil with evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. F.F. Bruce, the commentator, said this: the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. Just thought about this. Did you realize that before you met Christ, and I did, I was God's enemy? And instead of God returning evil for my evil, for my sin, God chose to make me his friend. And how did he do that? But dying on a cross for you and for me to give us hope and give us life. That's what he did for you and for me. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for the truth of these words. God, I thank you that you did not pour out your wrath and vengeance on us, but instead on your son, Jesus, who loved us enough to die for us, to sacrifice his life for us, so that I could have hope and eternal life. Lord, I pray this morning right out of the gate for our time of invitation, for those watching online, for those in this building, for those who have never come to a place where they have understood, Lord, what it means to sacrifice their life, to accept the sacrifice that you made on Calvary's cross. And Lord, they would simply need to admit to you they're a sinner. Lord, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, all the wrong they have done, ultimately to you, towards you. Lord, they would believe that you're God's Son, that you truly came and lived and died on this earth so they could have hope and eternal life and have a reason to live, have peace. Lord, to confess you as our Savior, that we cannot save ourselves, and commit our life to you as Lord. Lord, I pray for any person they would do that today. They would simply bow their heads and pray a prayer with those ABCs, right where they sit, right where they stand, right where they may be watching this morning, and say yes to Jesus and make the greatest decision they'll ever make, to sacrifice their lives by accepting the sacrifice you made for us. God, I pray for the rest of us. Lord, know Christ as Savior and Lord, and we're trying to navigate these waters that are so challenging sometimes, so hard. They don't make sense. We don't know which way to turn. We want to do the Christ-like thing. But Lord, as we're challenged this morning, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt the only way we'll ever live these truths out is if we put our lives on the altar and become that holy living sacrifice, that we're not conformed by our culture into their pattern of thinking and doing and living, but that, Lord, we are being transformed. And, Lord, here's the evidence. Lord, just to be honest, it's easy to come to church. It's easy to come and sing a song. But, Lord, it's hard to love our enemies, to love those who have hurt us, to bless them instead of curse them. Lord, to not avenge ourselves, but to trust you. So what I pray for someone this morning that needs to give it to you and to love in a way that you would love and to forgive in a way that you would forgive, to be willing to weep with those who weep and mourn, rejoice those who rejoice, to be willing to identify that we'd be the same mind together, to be humble with each other, to love one another. God, may we be these people. And God, the way we do that is we look to the cross and the sacrifice you've made on Calvary's cross. Lord, upon you, Lord, it was poured out. And Lord, so we're going to pour on you this morning the praise for what you've done on our behalf. Hear the cries of our heart, I pray in Jesus' name.